Please have your Bibles open at the book of Haggai. Now, I'm sure that the majority of people here get really frustrated when they encounter an unexpected delay. You know, when you go to the train station or the airport and you get there and you look up at the board and you see your train or the number on your flight, and next to it there's that little word, delayed. Now, if you're going to work, this could be a good thing. But if you're going on holiday and you've got connections and other things going on, then it's really frustrating, isn't it? And you always get that little sort of rush of indignation on the inside and frustration. And you know that no matter how much you moan about it, you've got to resign yourself to a long wait. And the question always then comes up, which reveals our personality. How long are you willing to wait before you start complaining? Some people are straight over there to customer services, as if the poor person behind the desk can do anything about the plane taking off or the train departing. Other people, they just settle down and wait and just occasionally request a little bit of information. So how long would you wait when you face an unexpected delay before you try and kickstart the process? God waited for 16 years. Is anyone that patient? 16 years, that's a long time to wait. The Lord had moved his mighty hand. He had arranged for King Cyrus to open the door for the people to return to Jerusalem so that they could build the temple, so that they could restart the worship. And he had stirred their hearts to get them going. He had brought them safely through the desert. He had given them the money and the resources that they need to do this project. He had poured out all these blessings, everything that they needed. And these Jews that returned, they did get off to a good start. The altar was put back in its place. The sacrifices were being offered. The foundation of the temple was being laid. But then the work just ground to a halt. And there'd been a 16-year delay. Well, so we're not sure exactly why this delay happened. There's lots of theories that have been put forward. At the end of Ezra chapter 3, we saw that there was division among the Jews. There was one group of people who were delighted with all that they'd done, the younger people. And then there was the older generations who remembered the original temple, Solomon's temple, in of all of its glory, and they were filled with mourning. So the camp had been divided. There was a lack of unity there. So that could be one of the things. We also saw that there was opposition from the Samaritans and political pressure being put on them to stop the work. We also know that they were living in uncertain times. When King Cyrus died, his son decided to have a go at invading Egypt. So they had a major war going on just on their border, right next to them. And then there could be some other people who were talking about theological reasons. You know, people who check every line to make sure everything's exactly right. And the prophet Jeremiah had said that it would be 70 years until the temple was rebuilt. And the people were back in the land working on the temple 50 years later. So some people would have been arguing for a little bit of a pause, a little bit of a halt, so that the word that came through Jeremiah could be fulfilled exactly, as if God relies upon humans to fulfill his word. Such people who were doing this, they had completely forgotten that through the prophet Isaiah, God had said that King Cyrus would return them long before Cyrus was on the throne. So the Lord had already spoken that it was right to do it, but they were ignoring it. Other people maybe felt that they needed some sort of confirmation, another word from the Lord to keep on going. We're not sure exactly what happened. Maybe it was one of these reasons. Maybe it was something else. But what was crystal clear is that every time an opportunity to get on with the work came along, someone made an excuse. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And this reminds us that people just don't change. We may have technology and all these advancements, and we can put men on the moon and probes on Mars, but people don't change. In every circumstance and situation of life, no matter what age we live in, there's always someone who comes up with an excuse, a reason why a project should not move forward. Often these people view themselves as the voice of reason, the sensible head that stops people rushing forward into disaster. And sometimes that person is needed to stop people running ahead and making mistakes. But we're dealing with a situation where God has moved his mighty hand to get the people there. He's given them everything that they need to do the work. The project is good to go, but then someone had an excuse, which in this case translates to a lack of faith in God to protect and provide for his people. Now, while there is a time and a place for legitimate excuses, some people seem to just delight in making them. As Benjamin Franklin once wrote, he wrote, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." There's always some people who always come up with excuses. And here in this case, they've got people making excuses. And because of those excuses, the project was delayed for 16 years. Which is pretty bad when you think what God has done for them. They've delayed the project for 16 years. But it gets worse when we look at verse 3. And as we look at this verse, you can, and as we look at these verses from verse 3 onwards, we see that it really gets really bad, because you can just imagine them saying this, can't you? Well, if we're not going to build the temple today, we've got these workmen who we've paid, and we've got all this cedar wood that we've imported. Now, we don't want that wood to just rot in the sand and split in the sun. Let's use it to make some houses for ourselves. That's not a good thing to be doing at all, when God is the one who's provided them with the materials to get those things together. And that's what they've gone and done. Verse 4. "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?" They've been feathering their own nest with the materials provided for the Lord's temple. So after 16 years of patient waiting and dealing with this delay, God sends the prophet Haggai to kickstart them into action. Now, Haggai is one of those prophets that we don't know much about at all. We don't know his real name. We don't know his family line. But we do know that over a period of just 3 months, which can be dated very exactly, the scholars, they can date this to the very day. There's so much information about when these prophecies were given. Over a 3 month period, he was one of the most successful of all of the Old Testament prophets, because he ministered and the people responded to his message. And the people are responding to his message not only because he's a prophet, but because Haggai is speaking the truth into their situation. What he is saying is making sense, because God has been working behind the scenes, as he so often does. God guides circumstances and situations to both lead his people in the way that he wants them to go, and also, when they go off course, to bring them back on track. So Haggai's message is basically, stop and think. Consider your circumstances. You sow crops, but harvest very little. There isn't enough water for you to quench your thirst. Your clothes don't keep you warm. And no matter how much you earn, it doesn't buy everything that you need. And when you look at the land, this land which is supposedly flowing with milk and honey, there's drought and famine there. The people are trapped in a downward spiral where life just gets more and more difficult. What Haggai is doing is taking them back to the covenant that God has made with the people, where abundant food and security is promised for obedience, and then famine and trouble for disobedience. Under the old covenant, the people prospered when they obeyed God, and they struggled when they disobeyed. The people know this. He's taken them back to the scriptures, and he's saying, stop and think. Consider their situation. When they first returned to the promised land, they were expecting this land flowing with milk and honey. And instead they've got a parched wasteland where things are not growing. And everything that they try fails. What the people need to realize is that it is God who is frustrating their plans, because he's not happy with this delay on the building of the temple. They needed to always remember that God is all powerful and he is capable of even changing the weather patterns if it suits his will. First, today we need to remember that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So does this mean that the difficulties in our life have come upon us because we have not given God enough money and time? No, absolutely not. That's the prosperity gospel, preached by many churches, even churches within 5 or 6 miles of this building, preach the prosperity gospel, where if you give God enough money, and if you give God enough time and service, you will be blessed with health and wealth and happy times in abundance. That is not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a false gospel that is used to lead people astray. And it leads many people astray, because people go into churches that teach that message, and when it doesn't pan out, they walk out of those churches with hardened hearts. And then when they hear the true gospel, they are resistant to it. The prosperity gospel is a device the enemy uses to keep people from Christ. And it is heresy. And it is preached in churches in this area. So, we're not talking prosperity gospel here whatsoever. Because the people who teach the prosperity gospel, they are very confused about how the Bible fits together. Because there's a difference between these people back then and us today. And that difference is the covenant that we are under. Back then, the people were under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And that's what they were doing when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, and they agreed to that covenant on the mountain of Sinai. They agreed to be the Lord's people. And that's the covenant that's there, right from Exodus all the way up to the time of Christ, that's there that the people are under. And it was a great blessing to be under that covenant, and it had lots of good things about it. And it was under that covenant that people were rewarded with material blessings when they served the Lord. And when they rejected the Lord, at first there was trouble and eventually exile. That's written there in God's word very clearly. But then something changed, didn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled all of the requirements of the old covenant. All of the law that needed to be kept was fulfilled in him. The sacrifices he made meant that the sacrifices required under the old covenant are no longer needed. And he has brought the new covenant. And the sign of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit poured out upon all of God's people. And people now have circumcised hearts. They are born again and they're in that living and true relationship with God. We are under a new covenant, a different dispensation. So for us, things are different. The Lord Jesus Christ said to us, pick up your cross and follow me. Carry your cross and follow me. We are not promised an easy ride whatsoever. That's not there for believers under the new covenant. But we have the Holy Spirit within us who helps us through all of the different things. And we can now approach God in a way that is subtly different to under the old covenant, because now we're adopted into his family and we are the children of God. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. And we are part of God's family. But we're still in this world. We receive some of the many promises that we see in Scripture today, but there's a lot more to come in the future when we see Jesus face to face and when he comes in his glory and we have the new heavens and the new earth. So we get some of the promises today and we've got loads more to look forward to. It means that we are living today in a world that is filled with the pollution of sin and the difficulties of sin. So some of the trouble that we get, most of the trouble we get in our lives, is because We are living in this world polluted by sin, which means that our physical bodies are subject to disease. I'm sure you've noticed that we get older as well, and things don't work quite as well as they used to. And then we're surrounded by people who are unbelievers, and that can be difficult. We are victims of crime. We're victims of people being self-centered and insensitive. That's just the life that we are living at the moment because Jesus hasn't yet returned. And it will go on until we see him face to face. So when difficulties come our way, terrible difficulties, it's because of the world that we live in. But that doesn't mean that they're outside of God's control. These difficulties come our way to remind us that this world is not our home. The difficulties the Lord sends our way shakes us up and stops us getting too settled. And that's important for us because as Christians living in the Western world, it's very easy to get very settled and comfortable in our society, especially if we've got enough money coming in and we're able to afford the good things of this life. We can get very, very comfortable here. And the Lord uses the difficulties of life to remind us that our home is heaven and to prepare us to go there, to be with him, and also to bring us closer to him. All of us know, don't we, that the times when we learn most about God and the times when we get closest to him are times when life is tough. When life is easy, we tend to forget about God, don't we? One or two people are nodding. Most people tend to forget about God when life is easy. We come to him when life is difficult. And we have to remember that the Lord is trying to conform us into the likeness of Christ. So he wants us to come to him. So sometimes he allows difficulties to come our way because God works all things for good in the long term. So the Lord uses the difficulties of life to prepare us for heaven and to teach us to be more like Christ. However, there is another aspect which we do need to remember because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to remember that we are children of God. Now, if you got children or grandchildren and they start doing something wrong, what do? You discipline them. If you love them, you discipline them. One of the worst things you can do to a child is not set any boundaries and let them do whatever they want. So you give them boundaries and you make sure that if they go over those boundaries, you discipline them in an appropriate way. And God uses discipline on Christians who decide to go in the direction that he doesn't want them to go. So we can see that in various ways. Sometimes, you know, it's when we want to hold on to a particular nasty sin and the Holy Spirit saying to us, you've got to let that go, and we want to hold on to it. Something hidden that only you and God knows about. Then we can come under the Lord's discipline. Sometimes it could be that the Lord has asked us to do something particular and we want to do a Jonah and run the other way. Then we can come under the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline is designed to bring us back to the place where we should be. And it's a sign of genuine love. Because genuine love cares enough to stop people making mistakes and destroying their lives. It doesn't just sit back and say, do what you want and we'll pick up the pieces later. That's not genuine love. God has genuine love for us. And that means when someone is rebelling against God, when a Christian is rebelling against God, then they can come under the Lord's discipline. Now, sometimes these people, they completely backslide and they end up leaving the church and living in the world. And they often live sometimes just like everybody else. People who are in that situation, who are genuine Christians but are running away from God, are never going to be happy. Sometimes it's people who are sitting in the church and you know that God has asked you to do something, but you know you're not doing it. And this is one of the ways that we separate discipline out from the troubles of life. Because if you're facing difficult circumstances and then you prayerfully ponder and reflect and carefully think, Has the Lord asked you to do something and you're not doing it, and since then things have been difficult? Then that could very well be the Lord's discipline. But if you're someone and your conscience is clean and life is just hard, then that's the difficulties of life. And we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to carry us through those times. The Lord still uses discipline today. What does the backslider, what does the Christian under discipline need to do? They need to remember Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Every Christian needs to have God in the number one spot. Everything that we have comes from the God who made this world. And we're kidding ourselves if we start to think that we have acquired our wealth, our possessions through our own strength. God determines everything that we have. He entrusts some people with a lot of resources, and they've got the responsibility to use those resources, which can be a very heavy burden. Others he entrusts with less, and he gives them different ways to serve the Lord. But all are called to be faithful. All are called to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And then we have that promise that the Lord will give us everything that we need. Not everything that we want, everything that we need. And that can be hard for us because we live in a society where we're bombarded by adverts which are designed to make us want things that we don't really need. Our society says that you've got to live a certain way in order to be happy. And that's not right. That's not what we see in God's word at all. God promises us everything that we need. So each one of us should be prayerfully seeking out what the Lord wants us to do with our lives, our time, our resources. And when we do this, we can see that the Lord will use us to advance his kingdom. And we can be sure that we're not guilty of delaying the Lord's plans and purposes. For the Jews in Haggai's time, they listened to what the prophet said. They thought about their situation, and the penny finally dropped. They pulled together and they got cracking on the temple as quickly as they possibly could. And all the people, the great and the good and the ordinary people, are involved in building their temple. Their eyes are suddenly opened to just who God is, and they were filled with the fear of the Lord. That reverential respect of who he is, alongside that love and joy at being able to work for him. And in response to this obedience, Haggai gives the people a promise from God that he is with them. This is more than just being in God's presence, because we know God is omnipresent. We know that he is everywhere at all times. God is always with you. He witnesses everything you do, everything you think. God is always there with you. But most of the time, you're unaware of God's presence with you. When Haggai says that God is with them, it means that they will feel his presence with them. They will know that God is with them deep down inside. And that will give them the courage and the strength that they need to face the difficulties of this life. God will be with them to bless them, to protect them, and to carry them through. And this is a problem, this is a promise which we can apply to us as well today, because God never changes. We need to copy these Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem and then they'd had a little bit of a stumble. We need to copy them. We need to look at our own lives. Is there a place where we are making excuses that stop us doing God's will? It could be in our personal lives. There could be that stubborn secret sin that only we know about that the Lord wants us to get rid of. What do? We turn around. We repent. We leave it behind. It could be that the Lord has asked us to do a certain form of service for him and we're holding back like Jonah. Maybe we don't feel confident. Maybe we don't feel equipped. Maybe we love the distractions of this world instead. Deep down, we know what the Lord wants us to do. So we ask for forgiveness and we do what he wants us to do. So that's at a personal level. But then as a church as well, we can apply this to the church. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading for today and tomorrow. We've got a good, solid foundation here that's built. We need to look to the Lord to lead us in the way that he wants to keep on building here. So we need to be seeking his guidance for the next step forward. And then, of course, we can use what's happening here to understand what's going on in our nation today. There was a time when Christianity was the dominant religion in this land, where the majority of people went to church, where everyone knew the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, and they'd all heard the gospel message. But today, things have totally changed. People have rejected the true and living God. They have embraced every other conceivable idea, and they've come up with this thought that we can all create our own spiritual reality, so that people can just decide what they want to believe, and that is true for them. And as people have gone further away from God, we see evidence that the Lord is removing his hand of blessing. Can we call ourselves Great Britain anymore? Can we even call ourselves a United Kingdom? We can see how things are starting to fall apart. And we see in our society an incredible moral decline, as lives are getting far more complicated. People are finding life incredibly difficult. People are now borrowing far too much money, and they never have any hope of paying it back. We see people trapped in a downward spiral of despair all around us. Do you think that might be linked to us rejecting the true and living God? As Christians, we should be thinking that, and we should be telling that as well. And then politically, Brexit, need I say more? Only the blind will doubt that we are not under the Lord's discipline as a nation. So what do we do? What can we do? First of all, we've got to make sure that our own house is in order. We need to make sure that individually and as a church, we're in the right place, doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do, and living the lives that he wants us to live. And then we need to pray for this land. Pray that the Lord will raise up prophets, preachers, who will stand firm on the truth of God's word. And that's a real rarity nowadays, because the majority of people who call themselves Christian, their idea of the Bible is you take what you want and reject what you don't like. And that's not what the Lord wants us to preach. He wants us to preach all of God's word. So we need Bible-believing Christians to stand up and be a voice in this community, and to call the nation back to repentance. And that takes great courage, because the great and good of our society seek to silence that sort of message. They see it as far too dangerous for the ordinary people to hear. So we need to pray that the Lord will raise people up, that he will pour out his spirit. Because unless the Lord is moving in people's hearts, at best it goes in one ear and out the other. Half the time it sort of hits the side of the head, goes around the back and doesn't register at all. So we need to pray that the Lord will be merciful to us, because we certainly do not deserve these blessings whatsoever. We've done some terrible things as a nation. But God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is a merciful God. And he has brought this nation back from situations far worse than it is now. If you know our pages of history, we've been spiritually in this state before, and the Lord has brought his people back. So we need to pray that the Lord, in his mercy, will pour out his spirit and raise up the leaders that we need, and that they will be allowed to speak, and that people will listen to the message, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek the salvation that can come only through him. So for us, we need to make sure that we are people who do not put up with excuses. We are people who do not contribute to that delay. But each one of us should be seeking to serve the Lord each day. Amen.